Father, we thank you. We praise your holy name. Father, we ask that this message here opens ears, and opens your heart. Father, we ask that enlighten us to what your word says. We just praise you, Father. We thank you. If you need to take this anywhere, just take it, because it's all about you. We just praise your holy name. Glory to the King. So, today we're going to talk about praise. What is it? Anybody? What is it? What's praise? You in the back, what is it?
Oh, not you. God.
It's what?
Expressing the love for God.
Okay, that's good. That's good.
That's very good.
That is good. Praise, what is it?
It's giving God glory.
Okay. Okay, well, does it... Okay, does it do anything?
It brings joy.
Okay,
it
brings... Okay, that's good. Those are all good. Yes, absolutely. It honors God. It gives us joy. It gives him joy. But we'll find out if it does anything else. And I came up with a very creative name for this thing here. It's called praise. Okay? I spent a lot of time on that. Okay? So today we're faced with enormous challenges. We got stuff going on all over the place. Daily life is filled with aggravations, obstacles, and disappointments. We are all experiencing a trial of one kind or another. The Bible tells us there is a way of life that lifts us above all the frustrations, a path that leads to joy and peace, and despite the chaos that surrounds us. It is the praise-filled life. But does it have the power to transform your life in ways you can scarcely imagine? So we're going to look at this. Does this transform your life? Is it more than just singing and worshiping and feeling good? So let's take a look. Psalm 115:1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. It's because of him and his mercy and his truth. So there's going to be 4 points to this message. The first point is this. 4 blessings of the praise-filled life. What do you think of when you hear the word praise? We already talked about that. Joy, peace, honor. A praise band or singing in church. We have people singing. Yes, that's also praise. You're correct when you think that this, the singing and that is also praise. But is there more to it? Is it just that? We come here Sunday morning and we sing and we worship and that's the praise? The praise-filled life is a daily, even moment-by-moment exercise designed by God to lift you above the challenges and empower you to live on a higher terrain. Praise is a lifestyle. It's not a thing you do Sunday morning. It's not a thing you do in the morning. It's not a thing you do your Thursday night Bible study or prayer group or Monday night. It's a moment-to-moment lifestyle. Ephesians 2:6, and raises up us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It gives us true joy and sorrow and healing in the midst of deep pain. So when we praise him, it allows us to lift us up higher over our troubles. Okay? It elevates us. It doesn't just elevate him, it elevates us. Praise is essential to a life of victory and triumph. We have to decrease so he can increase. I cannot minister him effectively until I have spent adequate time with him. Oh boy. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something I need to work on. I'm not going to ask anybody if you spend enough time. That's not my problem. I know I don't spend enough time. And if you don't spend time, it's kind of like it's a proposition of your praise life will be dependent upon how much time you spend with him. You don't spend any time with him, your praise life ain't going to be very good. That's just how it is. Do you start your days with prayer? Do you start your days with praise? And when you pray, do you start with your grocery list? I need this, I need that, I need the other thing. Oh, Lord, help me today with this, help me with that. Or do you start with praise? Do you start with gratitude? Oh, for a little thing called your salvation. Oopsies, yeah, that's something you might want to be grateful for, the fact that you won't spend an eternity away from him. Might want to think about that. That's something you want to be grateful for. Now, there's nothing wrong with bringing our petitions to God. He tells us to bring them forth. But we constantly just bring them forth. Do we ever just pray and praise him and say, hey, we're thankful. We're grateful for what you do. Or is it just always, hey, I need this, I need that. I need the other thing. I had a brother, I still have him, and his wife said, he has the I wants. I'm like, the I wants? What's that? I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. And that's kind of how we sometimes approach God. I want this, I want that, I need this. Okay? And what does Paul say? I've learned to be content with much, and I've learned to be content with little. Your contentment and your contentment, your joy, and your peace is not determined by how much you have or don't have. Paul and Silas chained in a Roman dungeon, singing praises at midnight. If we don't start our prayer time with worship, we miss out on the greatest power that comes from the time spent in his presence. Psalm 150, 1 through 6. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the flute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with the clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Something, there's a common theme to that, 1 through 6. Anybody, can you tell what it is?
Praise.
Praise him for everything. Praise him all the time. Praise him with everything you have. First, praise reveals our true spiritual condition. Oh boy, let that sink in for a hair. Matthew 12:34. Oh, you know, this you should take notes on this sermon here. Okay, Matthew 12:34. You brood of vipers. That goes over well today. I think that would be a great sermon for today. You brood of vipers. How can you be evil speaking good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus meant that our words truly express our deep down innermost hearts. Now, you can get mad. I can get mad at Ann. No, you're a jerk. Well, that's not really what you mean. And what he means by this is if you continually saying this over and over and over, that's what you truly believe. So you take stock of the words coming out of your mouth, because if they continually come out of your mouth, that's what you actually believe. The words coming out of our mouth reveals what is truly in our hearts. So when we spend time in praise of God and his salvation, you're expressing trust in the gospel, in the truth that you belong to him. You have been bought and paid for. You belong to him. Second, praise reinforces our personal destiny. I don't need to tell you that we live in a fallen world that hassles us and harasses us. You Christians, you know, we seem to be the problem today. If it weren't for those Christians, everything would be okay.
And white males.
And white supremacy, yes. Okay. If you focus 24/7 on these problems, you will soon forget your destiny in Christ. Your problems, these problems you see today, they're going away. These are nothing but distractions. That's all they are. They are distractions meant to keep you away from focusing on him. Okay? Yes, I like to keep up on current events, but I don't spend my time focusing on Donald Trump or Hillary or anybody else that's running. I want to know what's going on, but they're not the answer. Okay, Donald Trump is not the answer. It becomes foggy. It'll become foggy if you keep focusing on the world's problems, and fear and disappointment can set in, and you will lose sight of your royal position as a co-heir with Christ. Well, you are an heir and a joint heir, and you are a royal priesthood. Let that sink in for a little bit. Should we give him a little bit of praise for that?
Amen.
We are a royal priesthood, heir and joint heir.
Seated with him.
Seated with him already. We mentioned that already. And we're And this is something you need to let it sink in here too. We're already seated with him. He has said, you have come to Mount Zion. You're not trying to get to Mount Zion. You're already there. According to him, spiritually, we're already seated with him in Mount Zion. Okay, we need to start understanding some of these things here. Let that sink in. But if you develop a habit of daily blessing the Lord in the morning, praising him for who he is and what he has done, you will be filled with, you'll be lifted from your present problems. When you magnify him, these problems, they just get smaller and smaller and smaller. What does it say? The more you focus on him, these problems just fade away because they don't amount to anything. What? Nothing amounts to anything here. First of all, you don't own your home. Okay? You're actually renting it from the government. Well, fail to pay. What happens to your house when you don't pay the taxes for 3 years? Even though you paid the mortgage off. Yeah, it's not your house anymore. Okay? It fades away when we look at his glory in the heavenly realm and your eternal destinations, these problems simply go away. They don't amount to much. Third, praise reestablishes God's reign in our hearts. God is uniquely present when people praise him. Psalm 22:3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. He is enthroned in the praises of his people, which means God's presence and the rule is tied to our praise. Oh boy, you want him to be present? He's telling you how to do it. Praise him. He says that he will be here. He inhabits the praises of his people. When we start our day with praising his name, his character, and his attributes, we are inviting him to reign and rule in our lives. We are proclaiming, you are the sovereign authority. You are my king. We have to praise him for his attributes too. His nature is good and he does not change. He cannot change. He cannot lie. He cannot change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for some people who think that the church has now taken the place of Israel, well, I got news for you. It hasn't. Israel's still the apple of his eye. Fourth, praise reinforces our relationship with the Lord. A self-centered person, we are quick to fall in love with ourselves. Oh, I'm so good. You hear this all the time when I talk to people. Well, I'm a good person. Oh, I'm very good. Oh, okay. Compared to me, yeah, you probably are. Compared to him, not so much. Okay. Our ideas, skills, talents, we think those all came from us. When we praise God, the awesomeness of his grace, we are reminded of our sinfulness and our need for him. Everything we do, without him, you can do nothing. Your skills, your talents, it's all a gift from him. Far from leaving us depressed, the more realistic we are about our inadequacies and failures, the more deeply we can comprehend and rejoice in the Lord's graciousness toward us. When you understand that we ain't as smart as we think we are, we're not as good as we think we are, you can understand that he's much better than we are. And this is just grace and mercy towards us. His strength and unchanging love. That's what we need to look at. His strength and his unchanging love. He does not change. He always loves us no matter what. Even when you screw up, he says, okay, I still love you. The more deeply we comprehend and rejoice in the Lord's graciousness towards us, his strength and his unchanging love. The more we can dwell and delight in our matchless God, the more effective we will be for his kingdom. Well, you can't be a very good witness if you're not spending any time with him. You need to spend time with him. I can't preach algebra if I'm not studying algebra. And if I don't know what algebra is, I can't tell you about algebra. That's just simply how it works, because I don't know anything. If you want to be an effective witness for him, spend more time with him. Psalm 156. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything. Point number two. Put on the garment of praise. Praise will banish your disappointment. And what does it say? It says, put on the garment of praise. You don't get up in the morning and say, oh, No, I'm putting on my Sunday suit. You have to put it on. It doesn't come automatically. You have to put on the garment of praise. This is something that you need to do. It doesn't come automatically. Praising God is the one thing we do here on earth that always aligns with heaven. Well, we can do other stuff that doesn't align with him. We can pray in our own will. That doesn't get us anywhere. We can pray with our own ideas. That doesn't get anywhere. But when we praise him, heaven's attention wakes up. Our loved ones who went home to glory, they too are praising the Lord right now. Oh, they are. Okay? So when we praise our fathers, we are joining the chorus of heaven. So when we praise God, we're also joining in with your mother and father and grandfather and our great uncle and everybody else who went on before us. Praise is central to the Christian life because it'll lift you up. Your praise is an invitation to the Holy Spirit, not only to come, not only to come and indwell, but to reign supreme in your heart. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to kick the door in, right? He's not going to bash you over the head. He says, I knock. If you don't open the door, he ain't coming in. If you want him to come in, go open the door. He will never make you do anything. When you take time on a daily basis to praise the Lord, to enjoy his goodness and his mercy, you will soon find out that it is nearly impossible to harbor anger, bitterness, resentment, or hatred. That negative spirit towards others and the positive spirit towards the Lord, they can't be in the same place at the same time. Evil and good can't dwell in the same place at the same time. That's why God says when he creates that new heaven and earth, Satan gets loose for a little period, 1,000 years later, after that happens, and people are going to follow him. He says, that's it, they're gone. They'll never be good and evil in the same place ever again. They cannot coexist. The more time you spend with him, the less time you have for that other stuff. At the start of his public ministry, Jesus entered the synagogue in Nazareth and read this prophecy from Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. And I find this interesting because he's talking about himself. I mean, you think about it, let that sink in for a second. He's reading Isaiah 61, but he wrote Isaiah 61. So when he's reading this in the prayer, he's reading about something he wrote thousands of years ago, and he's now fulfilling it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. What's the first thing he says here? Doesn't say, I came for your sicknesses. I came to heal your diseases. No, he says, like, good news to the poor. I heal the brokenhearted. He's more concerned about your condition than you are about your physical disabilities. That comes later on. That's the last thing he mentions is your healing. He's talking about your spiritual condition first. He's like, let's read this again. I came to heal, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He's more concerned about your physical, spiritual relation than he is about your physical relation. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Who's a captive? Oh, you could be captive right now. You could be captive in your finances. You could be captive in your disability. You could be captive with pain. You could be captive in a lot of things. I mean, he can set you free from this stuff. To proclaim the liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. You can be bound by a lot of things. You can be bound by alcohol. You can be bound by drugs. You can be bound by pain. He says he wants to open the prison doors and set you free from this stuff. But he's not going to do it if you don't talk to him and you never spend any time with him. And opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You're depressed? Praise him. It's going to go away. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Praise can do a whole lot of things other than coming here on Sunday morning. That's praise, yes it is, it's part of it. Praise goes way deeper than what we're reading right here. It can lift your heaviness, it can set the captives free. He wants to open the prison doors. and set you free from this stuff. That's what he wants. The first thing he talks about is, again, I came to heal the brokenhearted. Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison door to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, that he be declared fulfilled, announcing this as himself. Now, you notice he said this in two different places. He didn't say it once, he said it twice. So is he kidding? Now, anything in here is acceptable for reproof, for education, for reproach, for anything, but he says this twice. So when he's saying it twice, you better pay attention to it, okay? He declared it fulfilled. He says, today, in your hearing, he's talking to the synagogue, today in your hearing, this has been fulfilled. That was fulfilled over 2,000 years ago. Does he change? No. So is this still true? Yeah. He declared it fulfilled, announcing himself as Messiah. Isaiah 61:3, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Again, he says it again and again. He's not kidding when he says this stuff. There are a few things you need to know about the garment of praise. You're not born with it. This is just to put it on. Okay, it doesn't come automatically when you get saved. Oh, like I say, oh, I got the spirit of praise. No, you don't. You don't have the garment of praise. It's something you need to put on. You're not born with it. It is a gift that you have to put on. It is of no value in your closet. You must choose to wear it. Wrap yourself in it. You see, true praise is like a river that flows out of your heart and it is fed by your gratitude to God. We have innumerable reasons to praise him. Moreover, he gives us the desire to praise him. When you hear it as people say, oh, God gives us the desires of your heart. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? Oh, you want that red sports car? That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about right here, he gives you the desire to praise him. That's the desires of your heart. He gives you the desires to want to be with him. He gives you his desires. He's not giving you your desires. You think he's giving you worrying about your earthly things down here? He says, no, you don't have to worry about food, clothes, or anything else. I already know all this stuff. He's not giving you this stuff. He's giving you his desires. His desires that you praise him and you worship him and you spend time with him. That's what he gives you. So he gives you
the heart and the flesh are at opposite
odds. The heart.
Odds.
Right.
So that will tell you right there. If it's a fleshly desire, yeah, it's not of God.
It's not of God. Exactly. Thank you. The heart and the flesh are at odds. They can't be, they don't work together. The heart is humanly deceitfully wicked. You have to choose the praise-filled life. It doesn't come automatically. You have to choose to put on the garment of praise every day, rejecting the spirit of despair. Oh, you can get into, oh, poor me. Look at me. I have a problem. Oh, poor me. Well, you need to reject that. That's not who you are. You're a royal priesthood. You're an heir with Christ and a joint heir with Christ, right? You have to choose to keep the garment of praise on throughout your days. Oh, can you take it off? Oh, absolutely. Sure. Miss a mortgage payment. Oh, that bill's due? Well, you know, I don't know. Okay. What's that?
When you have to put the garment of praise on.
That's when you need to put it on. Exactly. Because what does he say? And see, what happens is when we do this, we start looking at that bill. Oh, my goodness, I got this bill, I got that bill. Oh, my arm hurts, my leg hurts, I got the bills for the doctor. We start looking at that instead of this. And what does he say? You will have trouble and tribulations, but what is he going to do? He's going to bring you through it. He's going to bring you through it. And you can worry about all this kind of stuff, and guess what? It's not going to make any difference because he's going to bring you through it anyway. You will be tempted to take it off. Temptations come to all. But every time the enemy tells you, put on the garment of despair under the guise of, realistically, you know you can't afford that bill. Where are you going to get the money for that? Where are you going to get the money? I don't have that money in my bank account. You put on the garment of despair. Yeah. Yeah, you look at this and go, oh, not again. I'm in trouble again. The garment of despair can overwhelm you with despair, exhausted. But the garment of praise, in Isaiah 61, Jesus is telling us that in him, we can exchange our garment of sadness for his garment of gladness. You can throw away your garment, throw away healing, his power, his forgiveness. When we praise the name of Jesus, that cloud of discouragement evaporates. It goes away. It doesn't have any choice. Okay? Greater is he than he is in the world. So when we praise him, that Satan has to leave. He doesn't have any choice. When we praise and worship him on a daily basis, God brings his power, his strength, and his joy, and his joy into our lives. It is only when we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we hope in him, that we will, as Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and will not faint. If you wait on him and you praise him. You don't wait on him, you don't praise him. No, you know what's going to happen. Point three on this. Nine powerful names of God. Praise begins with knowing who you worship. From the beginning of time, names have been vitally important, and they are important to us too. How much more does it come to God's names? Oh, his names are probably a little bit more important than ours, but we need to know who he is. His names reveal his attributes, his power and his glory and his mercy. We're just going to talk about nine, okay? And they are important to us. How much more are they to him? So this is why scripture, when God changed a mission or called a person's life, he often changed their name. Abram became... it became Abraham, okay? I know I put you on the spot, I like doing that, it's okay. Okay? Jacob became Israel. Jesus changed Simon to Peter, and then there was one guy, Saul. He became Paul. So when God has a mission for you, he changes your name. Okay? Your names are important. Psalms 148:13-14. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. God does not only care about our name, he cares about his name. He's given a plethora of names. Actually, I had this disc, I wish I could find it again. It was awesome. The 365 names of God. One different, you heard that one? Okay, yeah, 365 names, a different name for every single, we're going to look at nine. And actually, I'm going to give you a bonus one, too, so it'll be 10. These names reveal his nature, his identity, his sovereignty, and yes, his will and purpose for us. If you truly want a deep, abiding relationship with God, then you must know, praise, and speak and invoke his holy names. We're not talking to some mythical being, right? Muslims, I hate to say it, but when they talk to Allah, he never answers because he doesn't exist. Okay, when you talk to that tree over there and you put the tree huggers and you worship that tree, well, you don't get any answers. Okay, you need to know who you're talking about, and you need to know if you want a specific thing from him, talk to him about that and in his name. Now, understand who he is. We're going to look at just nine of these names today. First, Yahweh, which means the God who always is there. The name that God used is more than any other in the scripture. It is the literal translation is to be. Yahweh is the ever-living, ever-living God or self-existing God. He does not need anything. He doesn't need it. He actually doesn't need anything from us. He would like it, but he doesn't need it. Right? He created us to be with him, but that's up to us. Second is Yahweh Jireh, the Lord provides. If you need money for that financing, Yahweh Jireh. Lead, what does Scripture say about that? God, he needs anything. He doesn't need anything outside of himself. The Lord provides. Abraham will claim this name after the Lord provided a sacrificial lamb in place of his son Isaac. God provided that sacrifice. You need something, he will provide it for you. God saw that Abraham's need. He saw Abraham's need before they arose and provided for him in advance. That ram was already up there. The ram didn't magically appear. It was already up there. Jireh literally means the one who sees ahead. He knows what you're coming. He knows what's coming. And he already knows, and he sees it. Third, there is Yahweh Rapha, the Lord our healer. Okay, anybody needs any healing? Yahweh Rapha. His name is synonymous with wholeness and renewal. He is the balm of our wounds. He amends broken hearts. That's the first thing he talked about when Jesus talked about mending the brokenhearted. He restores shattered relationships. He is our power in weakness. Fourth, Yahweh Nissi means the Lord my banner. In other words, he is the source of our sure victory. Well, it's not a victory that we're going to fight and hopefully we're going to win. Maybe, you know, if we drop enough bombs on Iran, they'll stop. No, this battle's already been won. It's over. It's a victorious victory. He has won. It's over. In other words, he is the source of victory, like a banner over an army. He leads his people in triumph over their enemies. He doesn't lead us in defeat. He leads us in triumph. We talked about a triumph, too. A triumph is actually a victory parade. Greater than any problem, mightier than any obstacle, he is your banner. Fifth, Yahweh Mekakadish. Something to that effect. Mekadish. Uses the Hebrew word that means to be set apart. That means God is holy. We are not holy, he is. He is set apart from us. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. God is set, he is set apart for us. He's not set apart away from us, he's set apart before us. So because he is holy, we can be holy. But we're not holy on our own. He is set apart for you. He's set apart for you. Yeah, even you. He's set apart just for you. He's set apart for everybody. He is individually set apart for you. He is your God. He's our God. He set himself apart for us. When you understand the depths of his love on that cross, you'll want to be totally set apart for him. Sixth, Yahweh Shalom. God is our peace. God gives us the only lasting peace there is, even in the midst of chaos. You got chaos going on right now? I don't know. If you got chaos, you know where to go. Yahweh Shalom. If you are not experiencing this peace, either you have never given your life to Jesus or you're living in disobedience to his word. I didn't write that. The Bible wrote that. In either case, turn to him. It's never too late. There's no far, there's no distance you can go that he won't say, okay, welcome back. Turn to him so he can give you peace that surpasses our understanding. Seventh name, Yahweh Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd because he cares for his people like a shepherd cares for his sheep. His compassion is eternal, and he bandages all our fears. When we praise him, our fears go away. Look at Paul and Silas. They're chained to a Roman dungeon. There's sewage flowing through it. Their hands and feet are in stocks, and they're praising him. They're not afraid. How could you be afraid when you're like, okay, the worst thing that can happen to me is they kill the body. That's it. The Bible tells you to fear the one that can kill the spirit and the soul, not the body. All they can do is kill your body. He banishes our fears. His goodness and mercy to us overflows abundantly. Eighth name, Yahweh Tadish Kanu, the Lord our righteousness. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves righteous before God. Not a single thing. Okay, we will never be righteous before him on our own. Only Christ's righteousness given to us through faith in his atoning blood can bring us into the family of God. Abraham was considered righteous because he had faith and he believed. God told him, go. He packed up his stuff and left. Abraham said, okay, that's righteousness. You had faith in me before this stuff was even written. He had faith and he left. So God considered him righteous. Ninth, Yahweh Shema, the God who hears me. Did I have a testimony about that? Talking to that kid, we're talking about things that happened and how they were answered. And we're sitting at the kitchen table and he looks at me and says, you mean to tell me that he hears me when you pray? And he answers us? I'm like, yes, son, that's how it works. This God actually hears you. He actually hears you and he answers you. Okay? He is there for every moment of every day. He never puts you on hold. Oh, please select from the following menu. Okay? He never has the following menu. You get a direct line to him every single time. Okay? He never puts you on hold. He never takes another call. He never ignores you. He says, oh, it's you again? Really? Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in the midst. He's your God. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. When you're nervous, Zephaniah 3:17, he's going to quiet you. He will calm your spirit. He rejoices over us with singing. So anybody thinks there's no singing in heaven, well, you might want to rethink that because he's singing. And if he's singing, you're going to be singing. You might not want to hear me sing, but that's a different issue. Okay? He rejoices over us with singing. Now I'm going to give you the last bonus name. This is my personal favorite. We only talked about nine. We could talk about his names for another day. Ayah, Asher, Ayah. I am who I am. This is the name that he gave Moses to tell the Israelites. Who sent me? I am. I am sent you. What does this mean? I am. What do you need today? I am. What do you need? I am. He's there for everybody, for everything you ever could possibly need or want. He is there for you today. I am that I am. He lacks nothing. He doesn't need anything. He knows everything. He is I am. He is delighted when you come in fellowship with him. The more you know God, the more you want to praise him. The more you praise him, the more you will see his power and sovereignty at work in your life. Point number four. The outworking of praise. So what does all this mean? What do we do with this? What do we do with this now? Praise will position you for blessing. When you develop a lifestyle of praising, you can be sure it will convict you of sin and lead you to confess and repent. Through praise, you come into agreement with God, motivating you to joyfully obey his word and grow in Christ's likeness every day. 1 Chronicles 29:13-17. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you. All things come from him. And you and of your own we have given you. He gives us everything. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Just think, if you don't have him, your days are here without hope. That's pretty sad when you don't have him and you don't have any hope. Our Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and all that you own. By the way, just in case you don't notice, he owns everything anyway. You don't own a single thing. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Praise leads to the blessing because it guides us to repentance. It ushers in God's favor. Psalm 103:1 clarifies the relationship here. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is written within me. Bless his holy name. The word bless used in this instant has the root word in kneeling. It comes from this image of a camel who kneels down so they can load cargo on top of them, kneeling. So the idea is that when you kneel in praise, as you submit to God in every area of your life, pouring yourself out for others. So what are we here for? We're here for others. Everything you do is for other people. It's freely I've given it to you, freely give it away. It's for other people. That's what we're supposed to do. You shouldn't be worried about what he's going to provide for you anyways. We need to go on and provide for other people. So the idea that you kneel and praise as you submit to God in every area of life, pouring yourself out for others, you get his blessings. When you start blessing other people, he will start blessing you. Give sparingly, sow sparingly. You reap as you sow. God also promises that as we give ourselves out radically, he will give it back to us. Well, let's see if that's true. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put back into your bosom. Good measure, pressed down. He's going to take that cup and he's going to press it in as hard as muscle. He's going to stuff it as much as he can. It'll be over the top and it'll be overflowing. Don't give anything. Well, don't expect much. Shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be given back to you. When you give to God in praise, obedience, and thanksgiving, you place yourself in a position to receive more blessings. Now, people can give without praising. You can give without praising. Okay, I can write out a check, and it doesn't mean anything. I write out a check, here you go. Okay? You can give without praising, but few can praise without giving. If you're truly having a light of life of praising, you will be giving. Giving is part of worship because it not only honors God, but it also orients our hearts towards his work and this work he has left for us to do here on earth. While praising God in words alone can be empty, praising God with our substance can confirm the praise-filled life. If you're not giving stuff away, do you really have a good relationship with him? We worry about our stuff too much, and all the stuff comes from him anyway. And all it takes is two beats of the heart, and you don't own anything here. Everything is somebody else's. No one understood the importance of a praiseful life like King David, author of some of the most magnificent Psalms. David did not praise God with words alone. He praised God with the substance of his life. When God told David he would not be the one to build his temple, because David had some stuff going on there, David was not put off. He set aside all that he had for the future project, though he would not be the one to build it. He acknowledged that even his ability to give was because of God's hand. 1 Chronicles 29:14. But who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. And of your own we have given you. You're just giving him you're basically giving him his stuff back. Okay, because you don't own any of it anyway. You're simply giving. He owns all the cattle on the hill. He owns everything. So when we give, we're simply giving him what he's given us. David understood that praise is confirmed through sacrificial giving. The Apostle Paul likewise confirms this idea in 1 Corinthians 15. He encourages us with the magnificent truth and joy of the resurrection. He goes all through the resurrection, the glory, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and takes us into the very portals of heaven. And then he follows it up with this. After he goes through all the death, burial, and resurrection, he says this in 1 Chronicles 16:1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so that you must do also. Talking about the collection of the saints? He just talked about the death, burial, and resurrection. Now he's talking about the collection of the churches in Galatia. So why does he mention this? It's a little mundane thing after talking about the resurrection. Paul's saying that heaven and giving, praise and generosity, are interconnected. You don't get one without the other. You get both. It requires both. First, giving back to God shows that you really believe everything you have belongs to Him. Your intellect, your skills, your talent all came from Him. When we praise God through giving, we tangibly affirm that every breath is a gift of God. He says, I am your next breath. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're breathing today, right now, it's because He wants you here. So I am your next breath. When He doesn't want you breathing, well, you're going to stop breathing. There ain't nothing anybody can do about it. He says, I am your next breath, period. So if you're here and you're breathing today, it's because He wants you here. Okay, I got to find out where I am again here. Okay. All right. Job 12:10. In His hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Indeed, when you give, you are actually creating room for God to give more. Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And this is the only place you can test them. He says, don't test the God. Don't try me. The Israelites tried Him. What happened to them? Out in the desert for 40 years. He says, this is the only place you can test Him. Says the Lord of hosts, see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be not room enough for you to receive it. You want to see if He's going to bless you? Test Him. See if His word is true. Second, giving back to God is sowing seed for future blessings. God established the principle of sowing and reaping all the way back in Genesis, and His desire for His people is abundance. Not for selfish gain, not so I can have a big, 6,000 square foot house and 3 cars, but that we would be able to abound in generosity. If I don't have any money, I can't help anybody. I can't give this church a donation if I don't have any money in my bank account. So money is not the issue. Having things is not the issue. It's what you do with them is the issue. Okay? Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be into your bosom. For the same measure, again, I'm reading this again, for the same measure that you use, it'll be given back to you. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, I'm just going to take a little, slight little tangent here. I know somebody who, after things kind of worked out and they believed this thing over here, didn't want to tithe much. Very, very, don't want to tithe here until they started. And then they found out, you know what? We always have enough money in the checking account. Okay? We always have enough money. Okay? You can't outgive God. The more you give, the more He'll give it back to you. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. He doesn't want you to give like, oh, I have to give this much. I got to write this up. I got to do this. No. If you don't want to give it, don't give it. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. If you don't want to give it to Him, don't give it to Him. He doesn't need your money. For God loves a cheerful giver. We'll wrap this thing up here. Finally, giving feeds praising, and praising feeds giving. It is hard to find a generous person whose life was not filled with thanksgiving and praise. And it is hard to find a person who loved to praise the Lord who was not a generous giver. They go hand in hand. You see, our praising and our giving bears witness to the matchless worth of Christ. He dragged you out of the miry clay. He separated you from Satan, and you're going to spend an eternity with Him. What's that worth to you? stuff here, now it's just going to go away anyway. Oh, by the way, in case you're wondering, this earth is going away. All the stuff you think you're storing up here, he says, is you will stand before him, and everything that you've done that is not of him will burn with fire. So the things you think you're saving up here, well, guess what? They're not of any value anyway. The only thing that's going to have any value is what you've done for him. You see, our praising and giving, bearing witness to the matchless worth of Christ, creating a hunger for him in the lives of the lost, so we may live generously, that many souls will come to see the glory of God through our praise-filled lives. There you go. Bingo. This is why you give generously. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. And I'm going to end with this. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Father, we thank you. We just praise your holy name. Father, I thank you that I am way deficient in this area. I thank you that I need to understand this as much as anybody. And we just praise your holy name. Ears will be opened, hearts will be opened. We just thank you and we glorify your name. Glory to the King.